We turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. And there we continue to look at what God's will is for our lives as God's household. This is an interesting letter. It's an interesting part of the letter because Paul is now looking at each part of the congregation and the congregations in the island of Crete. Crete was the biggest of the Greek islands, about the size of the northern half of New Jersey, North Jersey. And here he's telling his apostolic delegate, his representative Titus, who's a pastor himself, how to rightly order the household of God, how to rightly order older men, which we saw last week. And then today we come to older women and younger women. And then next week we'll look at younger men in verse 6. And then he'll continue on to talk about how pastors are to conduct themselves, how employees are to conduct themselves. And then in chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, how those who are ruled, those who are citizens in a nation or in a political unit are to live with respect to those rulers over them. So he has a lot to tell us about how to live in the callings that God has given us. And today we get to older women and younger women. And this, of course, in our day, because of the influence of feminism, seems to us, it strikes our ears, very controversial. It strikes us as very primitive and very backward and maybe culturally conditioned. And yet, I assure you, on the authority of God's word, that these words are life, that these words are God's divine design for you, my dear sisters and mothers in the faith, older woman and younger woman. This is God's will for you. It's not the only thing God has to say, but it is what he has to tell you today. With that in mind, let's look at God's word. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, 4, and 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we've just sung, let us hate all falsehood and love the right and love your truth. So, Father, please do speak to us, because apart from your word, we lie in darkness. We lie in the lies that not only the world tells us, but, Father, we lie dormant in the fantasies and in the false notions of our own hearts. Speak to us and be with us. Be with all of us. Bless us with humility and receptivity of heart, mind, and soul in this hour. And, Father, do this for Christ's sake and for the well-being of your church. In his name, amen. Older woman, younger woman, this is a word for you. And it is not only for you, it is for all of us. All of God's word for all of God's people. You are daughters of the King. Older woman, younger woman, my dear sisters, you are daughters of the King, loved by God. And now, because you belong to him, because you are his treasured possession, he trains you for service in his household. Just like with older men, just like with younger men, as we'll see next week, you are his. And what God says to older men, he says in verse 3, to older women and younger women. That's the reason why the word likewise is there. Just as older men have to be properly situated and placed within the household of God to take up their place and their responsibilities within God's household, so it is with older women and younger women. Likewise, God tells you how to live in his household. So there are three main points here with a number of subpoints. God says four things about older women. He says four things about younger women. And then I want to give three clarifications by way of conclusion. First of all, older women. In this time, the time that Paul is writing to this pastor, Titus, older women would have been considered between the ages of 30 to 50. 30 years old was probably the low end of this demographic, given life expectancies, given the low rate of mortality, or rather the high rate of infant mortality. God tells older women to live your life such that it is an example worth imitating, to be a mother in Israel, to be a mother of the congregations in Crete, to live in such a way that when you are an older woman, you have not only experience but wisdom to be able to teach younger women. And so what are the things that are to characterize older women, mothers in Israel? Four things. They are, first of all, to be reverent in behavior. This is an inclusive term that appears only here in the New Testament, and it has the connotation of a priest. Paul is telling Titus to tell the older women in the congregation that they are to live like priests. They are to have a priestly life in God's temple. The temptation is to compartmentalize your life, right? This is what I do on Sunday. This is what I do on Monday. This is what I do, you know, with my children. This is what I do not with my children. And our lives, your lives can become like buckets and containers that you put different parts of your life in. And God's in one of those buckets. God's in one of those containers. And Paul says here, no, you must live reverently in all of life. Your behavior is to be completely devoted to God. All is holy to God. You are always before the presence of God. And because of this, you are to give to God all that you are. Your feelings, your emotions, your mind, your body, your desires. And you are to live with such nobility and decorum in life because you live in God's presence, because you fear God and you do His work, which is all holy to God, through the daily work of your life and the interactions of your life. That is God's work that you are accomplishing. And there is not a division between holy and secular. There is not a division between holy and not holy, right? Spiritual things and not spiritual things. All of life is to be lived reverently to God. That's the first thing. Secondly, older woman, you are not to be slanderers. There is a temptation oftentimes to be talkative, to be loquacious, and to speak ill of others and even accuse others, right? And the word, the underlying Greek word is here, diabolos. When you slander someone, when you gossip, you are doing the devil's work. You are engaged in the work of Satan, advancing his kingdom. You share his name. And God says, you may not. You are not Satan's, you are mine. You are to be secure in Christ and not insecure. And you are to control your tongue and your speech so that you don't descend into sniping or griping or complaining or, you know how it is, destroying someone else's reputation, you know, very casually. You can't do that, right? Oftentimes, perhaps you find that you've talked for a while with someone else or with other people, but what have you talked about, right? It's all unprofitable. It's all blah, you know, fluff. Beware, dear sisters, of your tongue. They are like a blazing fire that can scorch everything in its path, James says. You are to use your tongue, your speaking, your words to build up, to speak truth, to encourage others. Thirdly, not slaves to much wine, not given to much wine. Wine here in this time would have been used as a sedative.
right? To ease pain, perhaps. And yet Paul says you may not overindulge in too much wine. Addiction to wine, addiction to anything will destroy you, will hollow you out. And you must not think that because of your age or because of your advanced stage in life, that this then gives you freedom to be a slave to anything, to be a slave to wine. You are a slave of Christ. You are a servant of Christ. You are His, Paul says. And you are not to have any controlling influence except God and His Word and your love for the church. Paul says, be not drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to walk in that Spirit. And then fourthly, Paul here tells Titus to teach the older woman, to in turn teach what is good, to teach what is good. They are to teach all that is good and right and beautiful and acceptable and honoring to God. Teaching here is tied to wisdom. Teaching is never, ever apart from character, apart from wisdom, a mere communication of factual doctrinal points. No, teaching is always tied to character and wisdom. Paul is saying, in other words, be this kind of woman that you may teach what is good. Be all of these things in order to be able to train younger women. Be in a place in your life when you get to be older where you can teach others how to live, because you yourself have lived aright and have experienced the grace of God in your life and can now speak to the lives and the issues and the sins of younger women. And what must be emphasized here is that older Christian women have a duty to teach. We noted a number of weeks ago that in God's Word, women may not become ministers or elders or deacons. But here, interestingly enough, women are commanded to teach, not in a public, formal teaching setting in the church, but rather from an older woman to a younger woman, from someone who has wisdom, who has lived years, who has been around the block a number of times, teaching those who perhaps are more new to the Christian faith, who are novices in life, who have folly bound up in their hearts perhaps. Older women encouraging, equipping younger women through relationships, in conversation, in intentional discipleship, to live for God and according to His wisdom. Before Christ, older women were slanderers, imitators of the devil, but now they are to teach not lies, not things that don't profit, but they're to teach what's good. They're to teach what's right. They're to teach other women how to love God and how to love others and teach all that is true and good and beautiful. And more to the point, the curriculum is at hand right here. They are to train younger women in feminine piety, in God's divine design and the goodness of that divine design. And that's what follows. That's what follows in our text. They are to teach what is good and so train the younger woman to do what? Well, to do these four things. And before we look at God's Word, let me just say that this is something that we ought to be doing here that ought to characterize this congregation. You might say, well, I don't feel like I'm an older woman, right? Well, we're relatively a young congregation, right? If you're married and have children, you are it. You qualify as a wise woman, as an older woman, a mentor, an older sister to younger sisters. Older sisters, look to initiate, look to embrace younger women. And younger women, look to listen and to receive the counsel that's given. Older women, dear sisters, you must be humble enough to open your heart to teach. Younger women, You must be humble enough to be teachable and to receive instruction as from the Lord, from your older sisters. Notice what Paul says they are to be trained in four things, four groups of things. First of all, their relationships, the main relationships that they are to have. And so train, verse 4, the young women to love their husbands and children. To love their husbands and children. I want to say something here from the outset. In Scripture, we're never given an abstract list of masculinity or of femininity or womanhood, right? This is what characterizes a man. This is what characterizes a woman. What we're given is marriage. And so God tells men, if you want to know what masculinity looks like, look to the state of marriage and what that has. You're to be a defender, a protector, a provider, a leader, the head, right? And that characterizes masculinity. And here, the same with women, right? We're not told this is an abstract, discrete, bullet-pointed list of what womanhood is. But rather, women are told, take your cues from the state of marriage. Love your husbands. Love your children. And older women, train younger women in this love. Now, as I've been reflecting on that, it blows my mind. It blows my mind that God would say this. This is such good news. The world says, love yourself. The world says, be dazzled by the sermons of the world that say, live for now. You only live once. Don't listen to others. Listen to your heart. And God says, no. You've been saved. I've saved you. I've washed you. I've cleansed you now. And I transform you not to be a lover of self. As Paul says in the pastoral epistles, this is what will characterize the latter days. There will be lovers of self. But I train you and transform you to be a lover of your husband and of your children. And what an interesting thing that we have to be taught this. Moms, you have to be taught this. This is not natural, God says, in other words. And if it has to be taught, it's not something that can bubble up in your own heart. We all start life in the same place, God says. We all start life loving ourselves and hating others. What God does, what His gospel accomplishes in us, is that He makes us not someone who's curved in on ourselves, but who now looks outward to others. Young women, to your husbands and to your children. So that now you can love God, you can love your spouse, you can love your children. What mercy to be trained in Christian virtue. This is why I said last week, this is not conservatism or middle class Christianity or some kind of bourgeois state we're chasing after. We want the good things of God's kingdom. We want the transforming grace of Christ's kingdom, and it's here. God enabling you, younger women, to love your husbands and love your children. To love your husband. Sometimes loving your husband is going to be difficult. Sometimes husbands are difficult to love. They are out in the world, a harsh world, and they come home and it's almost like they have to be put in a decompression chamber, right? And yet, God says in Proverbs 31, the heart of her husband trusts in her and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Loving your husband means submitting to his leadership, not being disagreeable, not being entrenched, not refusing to be led, not being feisty, not being angry, always fighting. It means loving him and submitting to his leadership as unto the Lord. And loving your children. God trains you to love your children. Now, this is probably the oddest part of this all. Mothers do not naturally love their children. You might be surprised to hear that. They look good in photos. I get told, man, you have, your kids are smiling, right? Let me tell you, sometimes it's a different picture at home, right? In a perfect world, mothers would love their children. in this world, it's not always the case. How can we say that mothers naturally love their children when in this country, more than 100 million children have been killed by their mothers? In this world, children are refused by mothers and fathers. In this society, children are despised, hated, and they are corrupted. No. We must know how to love our children in the good and in the bad. When they have obeyed and seem like perfect angels, which is never the case, and when they look and act like fallen angels, which is oftentimes, let's be honest, the case in our homes. We are called to love our children. And young mothers, and mothers one and all, you are called to not desire something beside your home, but to desire your home, to desire your husband, not to be freed from your husband or your children or your home, but to be committed to their nurture and their upbringing in the faith. You are to love your husband and your children. The second thing we are told is that older women are to train younger women to be self-controlled and pure. This is a reference to the piety and the character that younger women are to have. It's an inclusive term that covers everything. Younger women, you are to refrain from all immorality. From drawing men to yourself, your life is to be marked by purity and decorum and sincerity and an honorable behavior. If you are married, you are to be devoted to your husband, not wishing that he was gone, not wishing that you could be with someone else, not wishing and giving up on your husband and your marriage in order to satisfy your desire, not indulging yourself, letting yourself go in regards to anything, but loving God's work in your life that makes you pure, that helps you be self-controlled, not adorning yourself, as 1 Peter 3 and 1 Timothy 2 say, with external things, with gold and braided hair, but being adorned with godly character and a quietness and peaceable spirit, which in God's sight is precious. And thirdly, we're told here in verse 5 to be self-controlled, pure, working at home and kind. Working at home and kind. Younger woman, you are to be trained in the domain of your activity and the approach you are to have to that work. Work at home is often very difficult. Being a housewife is not sitting on the couch all day long doing nothing. Being a housewife means, according to God's word, being involved in some of the most treacherous work, dealing with souls, dealing with eternal destinies, dealing with your children, and counseling them and teaching them and praying with them and having them confess their sins to you. And all of this can make you irritable and annoyed and angry and callous. And yet God says you have to remember to be kind. To be tender-hearted, to be thoughtful, and to remain kind in your words and in your outlook as you're working at home, to build your home, to build the culture and the tone and the atmosphere and the spiritual smell that pervades your home and your family. And let's say the obvious. Prioritizing staying and working at home as a married young woman. It struck me as odd. Some of you know this, that for a period I was driving an Uber. I was driving my car for Uber. And one of the more memorable experiences I had, and I have such colorful characters get into my car. But I was picking up a woman. She was a mother. She was a daycare worker. And she was going to pick up her daughter at a daycare. And she was getting paid for her work, but then paying for her daughter to be in daycare. And so I just asked her, why don't you stay home and just take care of your daughter? You're a daycare worker. Your daughter's in daycare. What? Why not? To me, it made no sense. It was a moment. Why do we accept this myth of the second income? Why do we send our wives to work outside of the home? Why are we building another man's kingdom instead of the kingdom of God in your home, in our home? Why? Because of money? Because of a standard of living? Because we want wives to be busy? And then the schooling of our children. I printed this out last week. I wasn't able to make copies. You could take it if you'd like. New Jersey schools will finally teach about LGBTQ history. Here's what kids would learn. K-12. Would you give your children to your atheist neighbor whom you kind of know but don't really know? Would you give your children to them to talk to the atheist for 8 hours a day? Why do you give your children over to the government for 40 hours a week to be indoctrinated by the world? Beloved, 2 hours on Sunday has no power over that kind of satanic statist power. I don't know about the state of schools anywhere else. I could speculate. I think I could probably speculate accurately. In this part of the country, make no mistake about it. I don't know what you think you know about government schools. In this part of the country, public schools have one goal: to hypersexualize your children, to corrupt them, to make them distracted consumers that obey no one, maybe sometimes the state. That's really the goal. That's really the goal of public education. It's not to learn. It's not to be good, upright citizens. It's to hyper-sexualize your children and to corrupt them and make them distracted consumers that obey no one, except their phones, perhaps, sometimes, and the state. Beloved, feminism has eroded and seeks to erode God's standard for women and for men as well. Feminism sees men as dispensable, and it seeks to create discontentment in women. This is why I preached earlier in the year the sermon on why only qualified men should be in ministry. It was a bridge sermon to get us to think about what men are for, what women are created for. God made men for the world and women for her husband. This is seen in how the man is created from the dust of the earth. He's made from the world and turned into the world. He's pointed and directed to the world to name the animals, to conquer the world, to exercise dominion. And when he's cursed in this vocation. The woman, not so. The woman is different. In Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the woman is created from where? Not the dust, but from the side of her husband, right? Not from the head, not from the feet, right? Not to lord it over him and not to be tyrannized by him, but to be his helper, his completer, his helpmeet. She is taken from his side and given to what? The world? No, she's brought by God back to the husband, to Adam. And when she's cursed in this maternal domestic vocation. And you see this even here in our text. This domestic vocation. When God talks about men, it's not in reference, it's not in terms of their wives. Now, the older men in verse 2 might be married. We don't know. But in verse 3, 4, and 5, there are distinct references to the domestic orientation, to husbands, to home, to children. And this is the domain of a wife. This is the domain and the approach to her domain. Kindness. Women have a mission and a trajectory and are busy and are working before marriage. And yet marriage is one of those blessed interruptions upon a woman's life. It's almost second to conversion, to being saved by God. Her career is changed. Her name is changed. Her schedule is changed. Her sleeping patterns are changed. Her body changes. But feminism says no. Feminism says you have no dignity unless you compete like a man, unless you act like a man, unless you are in the world of men, in the harshness of the world. That's the only time and place you can have dignity. And it rather scoffs, belittles, and demeans motherhood and being a housewife. You're just a stay-at-home mother. Oh, no. I'm a participant in the kingdom of God, is what you as a mother must say. What glory do I have to participate in the kingdom of God this way? To train my children to love the Lord, to fear the Lord, to introduce them to the range of things in life. I get to do that. Older woman training younger woman to be working at home, to be kind. Here's a bonus. And this is just kind of a byproduct. This is gravy. When you seek to live for God, dear sisters, dear younger sisters, and you seek to be faithful to God, when you're single, these are the qualities that make you an attractive mate. These are the qualities that older women are training younger women in, are the qualities that make you attractive to a future husband who is godly and loves the Lord. Feminism doesn't make you attractive to a godly man. Being career-minded, being a competitor, being independent, being sexually immoral makes you not attractive. What godly man wants that? The more feminism, the more independence, the more career, the more you drink of the world. Dear single sisters, the less marital prospects you will have. Yeah. Let me say a word about college and I want to move on. The issue oftentimes, and I mentioned this to someone a couple of weeks ago, the issue isn't always college or not college. The issue is feminine or not feminine. You have to think, is this helping me be a godly wife? Is this helping me be a future godly mother? Right? How is $50,000 in student loans helping you become that? How is a degree in environmental justice helping you with that? This is what you were made for. This is what men were made for. They were made for fatherhood. Women, you're made for motherhood. And then finally, in verse 5, we're told once more, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. God made Eve from Adam's side and brought Eve back to Adam. And so God brings you, dear young married woman, and He brings you back to your husband and places you within the loving leadership and authority of your husband. This passage begins and ends with husbands, right? So train the young women to love their husbands. Verse 5, submissive to their husbands. You have an orientation to your man, to your husband. Not to rule over him, but to be led in Christ-like leadership by him. And then the overarching goal. Why do we do any of this? Why do any of this? Verse 5 at the very end. That the word of God may not be reviled. The word of God may not be reviled. The word here is literally blasphemed. Blasphemed. Children, you know this because your parents, I trust, have told you this. But the way you act will either honor or dishonor your parents because you carry their name. Right? Rodriguez, Lacona, Alves, De Leon, Perez, right? You are to act the right way because your life will either honor or dishonor your parents. And in the same way, how we live as a church, how younger women live, will make others either mock God or worship God. This is one of the motivations for our obedience, that we want to bring God's word not into disrepute, but we want to see it adorned. We want to see it worshipped. We see this in Titus 2:8. And sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. This is also said in verse 10 about workers. We are not to pilfer or steal, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. In Matthew 5, verse 16, we're told that we are to let our light shine in such a way before others that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. In Romans 2, verse 24, Paul excoriates the Jews because of their conduct. He says, "Because of your conduct, O Jews, the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God." When the world sees Christian women, what do they see? Well, being a Christian woman, that just means you're catty. That means you're petty, you're judgmental, you're nosy, you're gossip. No. We are to see, when we see Christian women, we are to see God's design, the wisdom, the beauty, the truthfulness of God's work and His creation and His recreation and salvation amidst a crooked and perverse generation. Our world is quickly losing sight and notions of what it means to be a man and a woman. And the world, when they look at the church, is to see, ah, that's what we've missed. That's what we've lost. That's what we gave up with all of our sin and rebellion. Those are men. Those are women. That's a marriage. Those are children. The church is quickly becoming the last incubator of humanity. It's like every dystopian movie come true, right? It's here. It's the church. The church is the beachhead of the kingdom. And dear sisters, the way you live will win others to Christ or will further alienate others to Christ. And this is a biblical principle. We see it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. "Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." What an amazing truth that God uses your conduct to bring unbelieving husbands to Him and an unbelieving world to Him. This is true in my own family. Some of you know my testimony, my story. My father did not serve the Lord early on. My mother did. My mother was converted before I was born. My father came to know the Lord when I was about 12, 13 years of age. How was my father won to God? My mother won my father to God with clean shirts, hot dinners, clean laundry, not spending, overspending money, saving money. She was at home with her children. She gave her children, according to my father, a very moral upbringing, and she was sexually pure. And my father eventually came, because of all those things, to know the Lord. If the church, you see, is going to be in trouble, it should be for the right reasons. It should have the right enemies. It should have the right kind of enemies. If the church is going to be reviled, as 1 Peter 3:16 says, it should be for the right reasons. It should be because we're following God's law. It should be because we refuse to hand over our wives to other men to build another kingdom. It's because we refuse to hand over our children to be foot soldiers for Satan, to populate the kingdom of hell. We should be known and reviled and made fun of for doing what is right and honoring to God.
Three clarifications as we conclude. Titus 2, first of all, is not a call to start a woman's Bible study taught by older women. That's a great idea. But that's not what Titus 2 is talking about. The call of Titus 2 is a call for older women to teach younger women feminine piety in the sphere of the home, in the domesticity God designed for women, how to love and care for others by keeping your home, by keeping your children, by keeping your husband. This training is a training that's been passed down for generations in the church among Christian women. It's not difficult to get. It's not difficult to understand. It's rather straightforward. It's hard to execute. More on that in a moment. But it's not incomprehensible. The church has done it before and is called to do it again and again in every generation because God is good and God gives us His grace and God gives us His gifts and resources to accomplish this work. And we need to do it right here in our midst. The first clarification is that this is a call to feminine piety. But secondly, I want to admit that examples are hard to find these days. This is the challenge of living on the spiritual frontier that is North Jersey. Slim pickings. A lot of this work is remedial, right? And you sense it as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, right? You have to pull from resources. Maybe you didn't have a mother to train you. Maybe you never had spiritual mothers to help you, to train you, to teach you these things. And I get that. And God gets that. We don't have a lot of good contemporary examples, heroes and heroines in the faith to look to for guidance. It's like our parents died and older sisters now have to raise their younger sisters. Older brothers have to raise their younger brothers. We're so marred on top of all this with sin and defiling passions that we have a near impossible time thinking of something that is so holy and pure. We have such a hard time wrapping our heads around God's divine design because we're so tainted with sin. And yet because of that, we need constant reminders and correctives of what is right and true and good and beautiful. We are, by God's grace, involved in an amazing endeavor to look back at the Garden of Eden to see what God's divine design was, to see what our forefathers lost, Adam and Eve, because of their disobedience and sin, and yet to see what God's divine design is and what we're being restored to in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we're involved in. This is what Paul is talking about. The restoration of all things, including that of sexuality, including that of femininity. You don't take your cues about what it means to be a woman from Me Too movement. You don't take your cues from what it means to be a woman from Vogue or Cosmopolitan magazine. You take your cues, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, for what it means to be a woman from the Lord Jesus Christ. From His Word. From Jesus, who is the perfect image of God. And we are being restored into that image. And we are called to approximate the Lord Jesus Christ. Examples are hard to find, and yet, by God's grace, we must do this. And that's the third thing I want to say as I conclude. Dear sisters, you cannot do womanhood alone any more than a man can do manhood alone. Men need a fraternity of brothers, a band of brothers that they can talk to, that they can confide in, that they can confess their sins to, that they can seek help with. To pull them up. And women, you need the same.
Woman, you need other women, and other women need you. There is, in the body of Christ, a glorious, God-wrought, wonderful interdependence in the church. Maybe you were taught by others, or maybe not. Whatever your background is, whatever your baggage is, now that you're in Christ, and you see younger women, you now have a responsibility and a privilege to help younger women. Not only the daughters in your family, not only the young women in your family, but the young women in the church, because this is God's family, because this is God's household. When a young lady visits this church, what do you do? That's really the question, right? Walks in through the door. Dear sisters, what do you do? Do you shun her? Do you ignore her? Maybe after eventually months and years you say hi? Or do you seek to befriend and know her and help her so that in time you might be able to encourage her and equip her to walk for God and in God in concrete ways, so that in time you can correct her when she goes astray? You can ask about decisions she's making in life, maybe good decisions, and encourage her in those. Maybe bad and foolish decisions she's making regarding education and relationships and jobs and living situations. So that in time you can nurture younger women in feminine piety. This is not the pastor's job. Older women train younger women. Older women train younger women. This is your calling. This is your privilege. This is your responsibility. Older and younger women, engage in this work for the glory of God, for your own growth in the knowledge and grace of God, and for the well-being of the church, and for the advancement of the kingdom of God. There was a recent video I saw, Rachel Jankovic, if you know that name. She's Doug Wilson's daughter out in Moscow, Idaho. She had a little 3-minute clip, right? Fighting feminism by peeling potatoes or something like that. And Rachel Jankovic, I don't know her, but I thought she spoke well. Essentially, the video says, she says in the video, there are two ways of denying God's design, right? There's two ways of being someone who denies God's word. One, you can outright deny it. Or two, you can simply agree with God's design without ever doing anything about it. Talking the talk and nothing more. Beloved, for all of us, this is a call not to simply talk the talk, but to walk the walk. Older men with younger men. Older women with younger women. Women not fixated on appearance and their image, or fond of the world, wanting to be seen and admired. But women who love the Lord, who love home, husband, children, and church, to be God-driven, to have a selfless life, then enables you to show to others the grace of God that you've come to enjoy. Enables others, when you live a God-driven, selfless life, it enables others to see that the grace of God you've enjoyed is available to them, that the real hope you live by is theirs in Christ Jesus, and that the joy you have in being restored to Christ's divine design for women is not their oppression, but their freedom and their true liberation. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how Christ has designed this world and designed, Father, our sexuality. Men as men, women as women, each, Father, different, all equally fallen and equally restored in Christ Jesus, and yet different, called to different tasks and responsibilities, called to show forth the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in different ways. Father, would you help the women of this congregation, my dear mothers and sisters, to press on in love for you, love for their homes, love for one another as women, older woman training the younger, seeking out the younger, embracing them, Father, and in time having such a nurturing relationship that brings you glory and honor, and that, Father, further stabilizes this church plant. Father, we ask that you would be pleased to work in our hearts to bring these things about. And we ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen.